Scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 26. Jesus speaking. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother, "Raka," is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny.
The School of Christ. So this is what we've been working on for a while, and we're looking at different commands of Jesus, invitations to his disciples to take their walk seriously and to follow. So we're calling it the School of Christ. And this piece that we have here is from one of Jesus' big teaching units, the Sermon on the Mount. This is probably his biggest, really, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And in right in the middle of this first chapter, chapter 5, he has the command, and it is an imperative, be reconciled to one another, to your brother, to your sister. So if we're going to follow Jesus, then we need to be hearing what he has got to say. So that's what we want to reflect on. In terms of relationships, I appreciated where he was beginning when he talks about Nigeria. And just imagine, you know, if you have 500 language groups, different groups, how massive is that to try to pull people together? Bolivia is a bit like that as well, not as much as that, but there's 60 or 70 different languages for sure. And Spanish is hardly the first language for anybody in the entire country, so almost everybody is speaking a second language of some sort. So challenge, right? Challenge for relationships and reconciliation. So Jesus picks up on this because it's an important reality within the church and without the church. So, you know, that's where he's going. He begins in here in chapter 5, verses 21 to 48. The commentators will talk about six antitheses or six opposites, where he says, "You have heard it said." You've heard it said about this, but I say to you this. And the I there is ego. It's in the Greek, that's an emphasis. That's personal pronoun. I say to you. And the what you've heard said was the Old Testament teaching, was the law. So to say you've heard it said, but I say to you, that would have been very daring, and rabbis would never, ever have said that. Jesus is putting himself in a very unique situation when he says, but I say to you. So, you know, his disciples would have, whoa, really? And then all those around him would have done the same. Like, nobody's doing that. You have heard it said, but I'm telling you this. So if we had that, we're not doing a series on the Sermon on the Mount, but if you followed through the rest of chapter 5, you would see that that happens six different times. You've heard it said, but I say to you, this is the first of the bunch. And it goes back to verse 17, where Jesus says at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill." So that's how he sets it all up. And then he says, "You've heard all that, but I say to you." But he's not saying this is getting rid of the old, but we're going into new territory. So it's very rich and very profound and would have been very challenging for the hearers in the day, as it is today. Sermon on the Mount, if you look at it seriously yourself, there's some hard slugging in there. Jesus is saying challenging things to us. So where does it begin? It begins with this issue of anger. Begins with the prohibition of murder based on the sixth command. You shall not murder. So we see in verse 21. You have heard, here we go, right? We're looking back. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. We are not to kill one another. That's just basic, right? We're not to treat each other in this way, even though in our world, people are being killed left and right. But Jesus' statement is, we understand through the law that that is not the way it is to be. We are to value the life of every individual on the planet. You shall not murder. He begins there. But then he says, but I want to go deeper. But I say to you, here's the antithesis, but I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, in-house language here, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say you fool, you'll be liable to the hell of fire. The word there actually is Gehenna. And Gehenna was the garbage dump just south of Jerusalem. People put their garbage, even 2,000 years ago, outside of town so it would be burned. The word is Gehenna. It's like, man, if you do those things, you might as well go jump in that garbage pit because that's about as valuable as it is. That's where Jesus is going. So it's a call to probe deeper. In that generally, right, we know we're not going around killing one another. You're not murdering one another. We're not doing that. All right. Yeah, cool. Neither were most people in Jesus' day either. So he says you're not to do that. Everybody says, yeah, we're right with you on that. And then he says, but I want to take it deeper. That we're not to be angry with one another, which is the anger that leads to the violence and the murder and the killing anyway. See what I mean? We got to go deeper. That's what he's saying. And brother or sister, the example is in-house. It's within the community. Matthew's talking to the community of faith. Because anger and hate leads to violence. Many, many examples. Rwanda, one group's in power, and there's genocide, and they kill hundreds of thousands of people. And then eventually that group that was being killed get in power, and they go back and they kill hundreds of thousands of the other side. Hate leads to murder and violence. Jesus recognizes that and says, in the kingdom of God, man, we're trying to do something different here. We're not accepting that. We need to deal with these deeper issues. And how is that expressed? Jesus says a good thing is, a good place to begin is our speech. Abusive speech. If we insult our brother or sister, if we denigrate someone. So that's what's going on here in the middle of verse 22. And if you insult a brother or sister, the word insult there is actually the Greek word raka, which means fool normally. If you call someone a fool, you will be liable to the council. And then if you say you fool, it's not raka there, it's mora, which would be more moron. If you call somebody a moron, call somebody an idiot. You know something, with the politicians, they're saying, oh, that person's not important, he's just a gopher. He's just a gopher. He was nobody. He was just working in my campaign. He's a gopher. That's a rather dismissive statement. Jesus is saying we're not to be talking to each other about that way. Fool, idiot, moron. If you do that, that's missing the boat. So, that's pretty practical advice, don't you think? In Ephesians 4, we'll look at it in a moment, when Paul says put off the false self and put on the true self, part of the true self is how we speak to one another. The kingdom of God, the conversation in the kingdom of God is to be different. Paul says, be angry, but do not sin. Clearly, anger is going to come up, but it's what we do with that anger. Jesus isn't saying you will never be angry in your life. Jesus was angry in his life. When he clears the temple, he was angry. But we're not to dwell on that and hold on to it. Let it go. Let the sun go down on your anger. That's what Jesus is saying. And then he says, let no evil talk come out of your mouths. This is Paul saying, but only what is useful for note, for building up, as there is need. So though that your words may give grace to those who hear, that is part of the kingdom of God. Our conversation. Do not murder. You've heard it clearly. Go on. Everybody's on board there. But do not be angry either. So what are we supposed to do with that? Well, where Jesus is really going is that we are not to be governed by legalism. You see, you can't say, well, I don't murder anybody, so I can just tick that one off. That sixth command, I've never done that. I can honestly say that I've never murdered anybody in my entire life. Most likely you can too, right? So we tick that off. So now I'm good on that one. However, have I been angry? Yes, I have been angry. Have I ever insulted anybody? Most likely. Probably. I'd have to say yes somewhere, I guess. You know what I mean? We all do. That's what we've done. So there's a need then for a self-audit. We need to examine ourselves. That's what Jesus is saying. Examine yourselves. Someone has said that negativity is the opposite of true passion or enthusiasm. So in the kingdom of God, let's live in this new spirit of peace, joy. That's what Jesus is saying. But it's a challenge, right? It's a challenge. Every day we're going to have to ask for the Spirit's guidance here every day, because on our own we won't be able to do it. So there's a way, you know, that the Sermon on the Mount we fulfill, and there's another dimension that we never fill it. We won't ever completely fill it until we're with Christ in heaven. But we're to start that now, right? The kingdom is now, but not yet. But in the now, we are to be engaging with one another in this kind of spirit. So I find it interesting that Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount with this issue. Begins with how we speak with one another. Begins with how we treat one another. So that's where it starts. Number one, anger. Okay, well, that should draw us in because we all are angry at some point. Then he moves to this issue of reconciliation. And that's where the command is in verse 24. Be reconciled. Be reconciled. And there are two examples here. And the first one is from worship. So this is in-house language. And what did the worship mean in Jesus' day? It meant going to the temple and bringing your sacrifices, because the temple stood until 70 AD. Through Paul, through Jesus, the temple is standing. And twice the word altar is there. You bring your sacrifice to the altar, where you offer the altar. It's one of the reasons why we sang that song, Come to the Altar. It ties right in with our text, Come to the Altar. So what are you doing at the altar? Beth is telling me, okay, we got to get some things right. So take my goat. Take your goat, Alan, named Harry, let's say. Take Harry, the goat, and go to the altar. All right, so now I'm at the altar. What am I going to do at the altar? Well, I'm going to offer it to the priests, and they're going to sacrifice. That's what's happening in Jesus' day. Jesus says, but as you were doing that, you remember, I'm really out of sorts with Moira. So I better go and actually talk with Moira. So I leave my goat, and I go to Moira. Now, clearly, there's a sense of hyperbole going on here, right? You can just imagine if I left my goat, and now my goat's all running around and creating havoc, and I'm dealing with Moira. By the time I go back to get my goat, he's not even gone anymore. Someone else has sacrificed it. He's taken my goat. Harry's gone, right? I mean, we're into issues here. So there's hyperbole going on, but the sense of it is when we are in worship, we have a call to be together with one another in a spirit of peace and unity, and not with the spirit of resentment and misunderstanding. Very important in the first century church, as the church is just gaining roots, right? Just going. Now we have a worldwide church. In Jesus' day, the church was incipient. It was just beginning. So take it seriously. Seek reconciliation. Be reconciled. Imperative. Be reconciled. Paul says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. The word reconciled, the one that we have in our text, it's the only time it's used in the entire New Testament. But there's a variety of other words connected to it that Paul picks up on here. Reconciliation is our dynamic with God, and it's our dynamic with one another. We receive a new relationship with God, then we're to translate that in how we treat one another. That's what the kingdom of God is about. So there's this example from worship. It's in-house language. The second example is this piece on court, verses 25 and 26. And here it's not in-house, it's outside. It's not in the community, it's outside the community. And here Jesus is saying, it's based on a parable from Luke, if you are going to court with an adversary, try to take care of it before it ever gets to court. Just try to do that. Again, there's some hyperbole to this. This is 2,000 years later. We have to deal with it in our society. But nevertheless, we want to try to be right with those beyond us. So try to get it right so that you don't have to go to court because you might end up going to jail. And in our day, you might not go to jail, but you might have to pay for all the court costs because you lost and the other person wins. So maybe you would do better. Just try to figure it out before you ever get there. Be reconciled. We can't always do that, but that's the invitation. So seek peaceful relationships. What's one of the Beatitudes? Blessed are the peacemakers. Chapter 5, verse 9, beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. That's how the sermon begins, right? It's all these wonderful Beatitudes. And then Jesus goes on to develop them. Blessed are the peacemakers. Every church needs peacemakers. You know that, eh? I don't know if you've ever done the Enneagram. You ever done the Enneagram? It came out of Jungian work. And it's a test for personality, styles. And in the Enneagram is a circle of 9 different styles. And goes from 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. And number 9 is peacemakers. Number 1 is reformers. They're both good. Number 1 is we want to get everything right, reformers. Number 9 is saying, yeah, we want to get things right, but hey, you know, we got to kind of still survive here, right? So you see what I mean? They're all, number 2 are helpers. Number 3 are seekers, making achievers. 4 are the artists. 5 are the thinkers. 6 are the loyalists. 7 are enthusiasts. 8 are the leaders. 9 are the peacemakers. We're all different here. How much reconciliation and working together, man, the church is one big exercise in working together. Blessed are the peacemakers. That's who Jesus is calling us at some level all to be. With your neighbors. People who live down the hall. People who live across the hall. People you work with. All a challenge, right? But the kingdom of God, we're called to be ye reconciled one to another, brother and sister. Self-audit, what does that mean for me? What does that mean for you? It does mean something for you. But you need to think about it and pause for a moment to reflect. So in terms of going forward in the applications, I like N.T. Wright here. He has a book called Simply Christian, by the way, which is a very good book. N.T. Wright is a theologian from England, world-renowned, and he writes serious stuff and he writes lighter stuff. And the Simply Christian is a book that's used to introduce Christianity to people. A little bit like Lewis's Mere Christianity. It's Simply Christian. It's quite good. He sets up a few paradigms beyond the words I'm not referring to N.T. Wright, but relationships restored, his first characteristic. What does reconciliation look like? He says, relationships restored. My statement, we are to be shalom bearers within the body of Christ. We are to bring shalom where there is no shalom. Shalom is the Hebrew word peace. We are to bring peace where there is no peace. That's our job as individuals and as a community. That's reconciliation. To be shalom bearers. We know that it's hard to be in good relationships anyway, right? Life is tough. It's hard to have any relationships that are actually working reasonably well. We seem to stumble with one another. Families, I mean, are infamous for this sort of thing. The Irish, oh my, forget it. It's craziness, right? Fighting one another, and they hold on for hundreds of years fighting each other. Oh boy. I have an uncle, and my uncle in Ireland, in Belfast, has 10 kids. They're all my first cousins. And several of them, the way they live their lives, he was a Brethren Christian, Brethren, hard school. Several of them he wouldn't talk to for the rest of his life. He just died a couple weeks ago. Never talked to them. Totally estranged. For years and years and years and years and years. Why? Because they weren't living the way that he wanted them to live. So he just estranged, cut them off. That's sad, don't you think? Sad for Christians, for families to be this, but my family in Ireland is not the only family that does that. So it's hard, so it requires intentional work. And you and I are called to that intentionality. That's what we're saying, relationships restored, moving from competition to compassion. So specifically, how might we do that? Through acts of generosity. Through acts of kindness. Through acts of hospitality. Taking the initiative. You know, it's the 1% rule, right? Maybe we can just move this relationship 1%. Just a little, like a little bit better. Send the guy an email. Better send him a card. Her. 1%. Seek it. I refer here to Babette's Feast. Babette's Feast is a film. Won the best foreign film, a dozen years ago or more. Lovely film set in Denmark, back in the time of the French Revolution. And Babette is a chef. And her family is killed in Paris during that time, and she manages to escape, and she has to go all the way to Denmark, which is a long way away, to a little religious community. And there she becomes a cook. And she cooks for the community. They don't know that she's a famous Parisian chef. The community has been going on for a long time, and there's a lot of acrimony within the community, and people are falling out, and it's bothering her more and more and more. Like, this is just terrible, the way it is. We're a religious community in a small town, and we can't even get along. As it goes, the film, she gets a card out of the blue, and she has a friend back in Paris who buys her a lottery ticket every year. She opens up the letter. Of all things, she has won the lottery. And she's won 10,000 francs. And she decides, with that money, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to throw a big dinner for the entire church community. And she spends all 10,000 francs on this one community, on this one lunch, dinner. All set up just like she would in a restaurant in Paris. And what's beautiful about it is through the film, through that dinner, there comes a sense of peace and a sense of reconciliation. And people who had been insulting each other for a long time begins to fall off. So it's a happy ending story. Doesn't always work like that. But it's a lovely film that shows the spirit of reconciliation. Show relationships restored. Where are you going to go in your life for that? Where's the edge in your life for that one? We're asked to reflect on that. That's the self-audit. Secondly, justice reestablished. N.T. Wright. Justice reestablished. Reconciliation is not just about Muyo on me over Harry, my goat, you know what I mean? It's not just about that. It's about beyond, bigger things. It's about poverty issues, food scarcity, health concerns, mental health. And you walk around the streets of Weston here, you guys live here, a bunch of you, and you know individuals where there are real mental health concerns, and people are yelling and screaming at one another, or just screaming anyway, and they're on the corner, and You don't know who they're talking to, but it's just out there. Lots of issues. We are to bring shalom where there is no shalom. So it's not just about us. Why? Because Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. There's a book here called Tattoos on the Heart. Rebecca gave me this about a year ago, and it's by Gregory Boyle, who's a father. He's a priest. And he works with gang members in L.A. Okay, so it's called Tattoos on the Heart. Very good book. And he's telling a story about gang members as it relates to this issue of justice reestablished. Borg says, as Jesus scholar Marcus Borg points out, the principal suffering of the poor is shame and disgrace. It is a toxic shame, a global sense of failure of the whole self. Wow. Do you know people like that? Shame, disgrace, a toxic shame, a global sense of failure of the whole self in the shame, he writes, can seep so deep down. The poor. The language they use for gang members within the community in LA here are homies. I asked a homie once after mass at a probation camp if he had any brothers or sisters. Yeah, he says, I have one brother and one sister, and then he's quick to add with emphasis, but they're good. Oh, I tell him, and that would make you? And here he says, locked up. No. And that would make you, I try again, bad. They're good. I'm bad. There are lots of people who are going around, and that's really how they see themselves. In fact, we can see ourselves that way. I'm bad. Disgrace, shame, hurt, pain, reconciliation is something to do in terms of reaching out and caring. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do here. We've been trying to do that through Frontlines for all these years, through WAIS, the food bank. What we can in little ways. What are the ways that we can continue to grow 1%? Finally, N.T. Wright says, and finally, beauty rediscovered. And that's a surprise, because I don't think we're expecting that one. Beauty rediscovered. Paul says in Philippians, seek those things that are really good, beautiful, lovely. Beauty creates goodness. Beauty in a community draws out goodness. Another movie called The Equalizer with Denzel Washington. Anybody seen that one? It was based on a British film series called The Equalizer, and it's a person who goes about doing good, working for those who are hurt and are suffering from various reasons, unjustly. And then he goes out and fixes it, all right? So this is a remake of it, Denzel Washington, and he's living in this tenement housing, like Regent Park used to be, where I grew up, just east of that. And they're, all, of course, all treating each other badly. But there's a Muslim woman in the middle of the tenement houses who maintains a little garden, grows flowers, plants, and she does it intentionally so that some goodness and some beauty can be expressed in the middle of the community. Maybe it wouldn't be bad if next door we had a little bit of a community garden showing goodness, beauty, because beauty rediscovered helps to bring reconciliation. So we have these three: relationships, justice, beauty, and whatever else you do with it or I do with it. We're called to reconciliation. Be reconciled. Man, we need to hear. We need to be open to the Holy Spirit on that one and see where that might lead us. Think about it this week. Pray about it. In Jesus' name, amen.